Morning. Welcome to 3 Mile Wesleyan Church here in sunny Elkview, West Virginia on this Lord's Day, the 26th day of July 2026. We want to welcome our online audience to join us in here today, and just got one announcement I really want to make is this coming Wednesday, Janet Guthrie, our superintendent for the Wesleyan Shenandoah Conference, will be here in our building. So if you're in our viewing community, if you're in our area, you want to be here Wednesday, get a chance to meet Janet. And I guess next Sunday, I should point out, next Sunday, that would be August the 2nd, we are going to have a board meeting right after the church service. So board members, you know who you are. If you're watching, make sure you're here in our building next Sunday, August the 2nd. All right. We're going to get right into our message. This morning's message is entitled, The Image of a Transformed Life. The Image of a Transformed Life. And today, we'll be reading from the Word of God in Ephesians chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles ready, open up your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. I'll be reading from the New International Version, and we'll have it on the screen here for folks in just a moment as we begin reading Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Ephesians 4, 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Thus reads the Word of God. Father, as we come into your house this morning, it's our desire to lift you up and to glorify your name. Father, to treat your Word with the utmost respect, to teach it and open it up properly, that we may be edified, that we may ultimately glorify you and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. This summer, Hollywood has released a blockbuster film. And the name of this film is called The Odyssey. The Odyssey. USA Today reports that this movie has become an all-out cultural phenomenon with a story that's based on Greek mythology. And so this film portrays actors wielding swords while wearing sandals, as is appropriate for the time period more than 2,000 years ago. This movie is the first of its kind. First of its kind. It is the first major motion picture filmed entirely with 65mm IMAX cameras. And these are big cameras. They're known for being bulky. They're known for being difficult to use. They're known for being expensive. And it's the first movie using entirely those kind of cameras. This particular format is the very highest resolution possible with today's technology. And it's chosen specifically so that viewers can enjoy watching this film on those giant IMAX screens. We don't have one. I don't know that we have one in West Virginia, but these IMAX screens are all over the country. Big, giant TV, big screens. Hollywood wants its viewers to undergo a visually stunning experience like no other, in accordance with what I call its greatest goal and its greatest mission. You may disagree with me, but I believe this. For the entirety of its existence, Hollywood has promoted one single theme above all else, and that theme is image. Image. Hollywood is obsessed with image. In other words, how something looks to viewers. They care only about what it looks like to the viewer. What happens off camera, what transpires off camera is irrelevant to all the stakeholders in Hollywood. They care about what is on the screen. And it goes without saying that the people of Hollywood exhibit some of the worst examples of improper behavior. And I would say also gross contempt for the Christian faith. We see examples of Hollywood's self-serving mantras constantly in the news. And the final product, that movie that's finally released to the public, well, that movie contains messages inside it. These subtle messages delivered to viewers from Hollywood movies are largely unchristian and unbiblical. Not by accident, but by design. The lives of actors and actresses and directors and producers, they're notoriously marked by sinful behavior with a complete disregard for God and a disregard for God's word. So it is no surprise that their final product has the same appearance. Hollywood marriages, they're well known for being publicity stunts only. They're well known for being complete shams, where those involved in those image-making ceremonies have no intent of fulfilling the wedding vows that they gave on camera. And with this new movie called The Odyssey, Hollywood has spared no expense to ensure that what they deliver on screen marches in lockstep with their overall ideology. Hollywood bows down to the altar of image and self-indulgence. Now you may be asking, why am I talking about Hollywood? Well, I want to draw a deep contrast between the ideology of Hollywood with that of Christian believers. We just read in Ephesians 4 verse 1 that believers are to live a life worthy of the calling that we have received. So you might be asking, all right, Pastor, what does that look like in the real world? What are the signs of a life that is lived worthy of the calling? Another way of asking this question is my message title. What is the image of a transformed life? Well, the Apostle Paul answers that question in the next few verses. We're going to go back to Ephesians chapter 4. This time we're going to read the first three verses. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Paul writes this letter from prison, as he did three other letters in the New Testament. He writes this letter from prison to the church in Ephesus. Hence his self-identification. He calls himself a prisoner for the Lord. The Bible teaches us that the mark of a true believer is a life represented by humility, gentleness, patience, love, unity, peace. And here's a stark contrast between what God desires and the things that mankind chases after. Biblical humility is the exact opposite of the arrogance portrayed by Hollywood actors and actresses. Biblical gentleness is the exact opposite of the aggression and graphic violence depicted in Hollywood movies. Biblical patience is the exact opposite of the instant gratification themes that are promoted in Hollywood. Biblical love is the exact opposite of the self-seeking kind of sexual lust that is explicitly illustrated in Hollywood films. Biblical unity is the exact opposite of the kind of discord characterized by the lives of the people in Hollywood. And finally, biblical peace. Biblical peace is the exact opposite of the gross interpersonal conflict that is magnified and glorified by Hollywood. So we learn that the image of a transformed life is marked by humility, gentleness, patience, love, unity, peace. These are the characteristics of the life of a believer who chooses to avoid the ways of the world and to embrace the righteousness of God. I remember as a teenager hearing my parents, they discouraged me from ever going to the movie theater. And I remember what they told me decades ago. I remember the reasons they gave me. And by the way, parents and grandparents, if you're watching, your children will remember what you've taught them. Kids remember what you teach them. It will remain with them. I think the reasons my parents gave me for avoiding the movie theater, they were along the lines of, you know, inappropriate Christian behavior. And I would say, yeah, while there is certainly an element to that that we must understand, I would say there's an even better argument that we can deliver to our kids. Our young people need to hear. And I would say, parents and grandparents, hear me out. Here's what I suggest we say to our kids regarding Hollywood. Christians should not be spending our money to promote a godless movie industry that openly mocks Christians and the Christian faith day in and day out. We should not be supporting a false ideology that embraces everything that is wrong with this world as defined by Scripture. That's the message kids need to hear. That's the reason we need to give our kids. We'll spend our hard-earned money somewhere else, but not on institutions that are hell-bent on glorifying godless behavior and focus solely on image. Now, that being said, I'm not going to stand here. I'm not going to declare that every single movie is a horrible abomination. I'm not going to say that every single person in Hollywood has defiled themselves on the altar of a false god. I'm not going to say those things. But we should take a step back and ask ourselves, what are we promoting with our time and our money? Is it biblical or is it worldly? And in verses 4 through 6, the Bible speaks of this calling that we have received as we walk the Christian walk. Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. Betty will have it on the screen in just a moment. There we go. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We believers are called to be different than the world. Our behavior is scrutinized by an unbelieving world to determine whether we really believe what we say we believe. Sadly, I see videos of church services that look more like Hollywood productions than they look like a place of worship. We're not going to win over a lost and dying world by acting the same way that the world does. No, we win the world over by showing them what a transformed life looks like, so that they can see with their own eyes the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how we win them over. That's the only way that it works. If we choose to live like the world lives, if the Church of Jesus Christ lives exactly like the world, then the world will never see their need for a Savior. The image of a transformed life is one characterized by our adherence to the Word of God and by our obedience to our Creator. After all, this chapter of Ephesians reminds us there is one body of Christ, one hope, one faith, one baptism, one God. We don't need to chase the ever-changing whims of our culture. We pursue one God whose word never, ever changes. His desire for us to live holy and righteous lives never changes. His desire for a lost and dying world to come to faith and repentance never changes. His desire to expand His kingdom through the redemption of ordinary people like you and me, that never changes. And the Bible speaks of a maturity that we can grow into as we walk this Christian walk. Listen as the Apostle Paul describes the various roles of the church set up by Jesus Himself as we read beginning in verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11. So Christ Himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip His people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning of and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The sign of an immature person is one who succumbs to all kinds of false teachings. The person who bounces around from one belief to another is spiritually immature. We've said it many times from this pulpit. The Church of Jesus Christ desperately needs discernment. Discernment. We gain discernment by prayerfully studying the Word of God and asking God for wisdom as we read. Biblical principles are shared frequently by different passages of Scripture. The Bible has an inherent consistency that would be impossible to accomplish by human beings alone. The author of the Bible is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who moved men to write, and what they wrote is always consistent with other Scripture because all of it comes from the same author. And as we grow in Christian maturity, we will be able to detect false teachings and false prophecies, and then we can expose those men and women who promote unbiblical falsehoods. As we increase in our own maturity, we grow and build up the church in love as each person does their part, all matching the design of the head of the church, Jesus Christ. Just as the human body has lots of different parts and functions, the Church of Jesus Christ also has lots of different parts and functions. And one part is not more valuable than another. Then next up, the Apostle Paul encourages us to change our thinking and our actions. There's this idea of the putting off and putting on. You got it backwards. Putting off and putting on. There's an abandonment of one type of thinking, and then there's an acceptance of another type of thinking. There's a jettison of one type of behavior, and then there's an embrace of another type of behavior. As we continue reading in verse 22. There we go. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. The Bible reminds us that our old ways are deceitful. Deceitful. What does Paul mean by that? Well, it means that left to our own devices and our old sinful ways, we are all manipulators. I use this word very carefully. You may say, wait a minute, Pastor Matt, what do you mean that we're manipulators? Here's what I mean by that. Outside of God's calling on our life, outside of our redemption, our sinful minds seek to enrich ourselves at the expense of everyone around us. That's what our sin nature desires. Our sinful desires encourage us to manipulate everything and everyone for our own benefit. The Bible teaches us that the mind controlled by the flesh is hostile to God. That's Romans 8, verse 7. We must put off the old sinful desires. We must change our attitudes and our old ways of thinking, and we must be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's Romans 12, verse 2. So why do we say it always starts up here? Why does it always start up here in our minds? And I've said this before. We will never begin acting like Christians until we first learn to think like Christians. And as we cast off those old sinful ways, we take on new godly behaviors in adherence to the Word of God. And coming up next, we discover that there are even more examples of this putting off and putting on principle right here in Ephesians chapter 4 as we continue reading in verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And there's that same thing again. Putting off, taking on. Putting off, taking on. Put off falsehoods. Take on truthfulness. Put off anger. Take on patience. Put off stealing. Take on hard work. Put off unwholesome talk. Take on speech that edifies and encourages. Put off bitterness, rage, and anger, and brawling, and slander, and malice. And put on kindness and compassion. The Bible reminds us once more that we must forgive those who have sinned against us. Let us never forget this one truth. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, we who have been redeemed have been forgiven of a mountain of sin, a lifetime of sinful behavior, an enormous sin debt committed against the Holy God. We have sinned against God in various ways. The very least that we can do is forgive the one sin committed against us by another person. And if you're not sure how important it is to do that, if you're not sure how critical it is to forgive others, be reminded of what Jesus told us in his famous Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, beginning of verse 14. These are red letters, words of Jesus. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. There we go. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. You might be saying, Pastor Matt, are you promoting a works-based salvation? I would say, no, sir. No, ma'am, I am not. I'm not doing anything of the sort. I'm simply reading the words of Jesus regarding this critical truth. If we expect to be forgiven by God of our sins, then we must forgive other people of their sins. These are the words of Jesus. This is the expectation given to us directly from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Forgiving those who have hurt us is not optional. Do people know that you are a forgiving person? Or do they hear you complain about how you've always been a victim of someone else's behavior? Do they hear you speak kindly about people, especially people with which you've had past conflicts? Or do they hear you badmouth someone who said a harsh word against you maybe a decade ago? The answers to these questions give us insight on our position regarding forgiveness. Forgiveness is not optional. Jesus delivered this mandate to us immediately after he gave us the Lord's Prayer. And I thought to myself this week, Hollywood movies, they're full of every bad idea, every wrong concept that we're supposed to avoid. These sins that were just described, bitterness and rage and anger, brawling, slander and malice, these things are on full display in Hollywood movies all day, every day. The world teaches us that we're allowed to be bitter when we've been hurt. Talk shows are full of stories about people becoming bitter simply because someone else did them wrong. Well, let me reveal something to you about embracing bitterness in our hearts. It only hurts us. It only hurts us. Replaying an old memory of someone's harsh words or improper actions over and over again in our minds doesn't hurt the person who committed the sin. No, it only hurts us. How many times have you replayed that memory of how someone victimized you? How many times have you told the story of what happened to you? You see, as we replay those memories over and over again, as we tell and retell those same stories over and over again, we've allowed ourselves to become bitter and resentful. We're only hurting ourselves. However, there is a solution given to us directly from our God who knows how best we function. He designed us. God knows how we work best. Here it is. It's really simple. When we choose to forgive someone, when we declare to a holy God that we've decided to forgive someone of the sin they committed against us, those old painful memories, they begin to fade away. They do. And eventually they no longer haunt us. The hurt that we've felt for years slowly begins to wash away. And then we no longer harbor anger and resentment and bitterness against that person. I can tell you that it works. I can tell you from personal experience that this works. I have been guilty of this sin of unforgiveness. And there have been men in my life that I've chosen to forgive by praying to God and declaring my honest decision to forgive them. And when I've made those decisions, the hurt begins to fade away. It really works. It is humbling to consider that I am actually sinning when I resent someone for what they've done to me. I'm sinning against a holy God when I choose not to forgive someone. My sinful mind wants to say, no, wait a minute, Matt. I'm not the one who committed the sin. No, maybe not. But I'm the one who chooses to be bitter and resentful. I'm the one who wants everybody to know exactly what that guy did to me. I'm the one who chooses to be angry every time I think of that guy. You see, it's real easy. It's real easy to fall into this victimhood mindset every time. And when every story that we tell reveals the true condition of my heart. And when I choose to forgive someone, it will be evident to other people. When they hear me speak about the person who wronged me. When I've truly chosen to forgive someone, other people, they won't hear anger. They won't hear bitterness in my voice when I talk about that person. No. Instead, they'll hear a heart full of love towards someone that Jesus died to redeem. This is the image of a transformed life. So let me ask you a tough question. Is there someone that you're allowing to live rent-free in your head? Maybe the person who hurt you is not even alive today. Or will you decide to forgive them and allow yourself to receive the healing of your heart and the cleansing of your mind by Almighty God? It is a choice you have to make. May I remind you of the words that Jesus told us. If we do not forgive others of our sins, our Father will not forgive us of our sins. Let every one of us pray to God that He would reveal to us where we have harbored bitterness and an unforgiving spirit. May we pray that God would expose our own sinfulness, not only regarding this matter, but in all matters. Let us pray that God would remind us that we've been given a higher calling than what the world has given us. As we close out here this morning, we are never to stoop down to the lowest depths of depravity. We are never to live like the world lives. We're never to do what everybody else does. We've been called to live holy and righteous lives. We have a higher calling. We must live lives worthy of the calling that we've received. And yes, I know this message is to Christians, it's to believers, but the world needs to see that what we believe is real. And they won't see it if we're acting like the world. The image of a transformed life is one that's marked by godly behavior in accordance with the Word of God. I encourage everyone to ponder this message this week. I encourage everyone to pray that God would expose our errant behaviors, our sinful behaviors. And I pray that the Church of Jesus Christ would be effective in reaching a lost and dying world. Let us pray as we close. Father God, we are in awe of You as we open up Your Word, that we understand that we are called to live differently than the world. We are called to live differently than what Hollywood promotes. We are called to live according to Your Word, lives of holiness, lives of righteousness, lives of truthfulness. And God, You've reminded us that we need not harbor bitterness and resentment in our minds against those, but we need to forgive those the way that we've been forgiven, the mountain of sin debt that we've been forgiven by You. God, we need to be reminded of that as we forgive those around us. God, we pray that You expose us. God, search our hearts for things that we need to confess, sins that we need to confess and get rid of. God, we pray that You expose us today, open our hearts, and God, remind us that we have been called to a higher calling. Thank You, God, for Your Word. As we come into our invitation song, God, if there's any that do not know You, God, I pray that this today would be the day of salvation. Today would be the day of repentance. We praise You in Jesus' name.